intention. So Leviticus chapter 5, verse 19, please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. Again, Leviticus 5 and verse 19. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. And so today's message is intention, and I thought I made this word up. Now, you might remember last week with signorance, I thought I made that word up. Turns out I didn't make it up. The Urban Dictionary beat me to it. And so I thought this week with sintention that I would made that word up. Again, the Urban Dictionary beat me to that too. And so this is not a word. I'm just not good at coining new words. So I'm going to stick with the 50,000 words we have in English, whatever it is. I'm just going to stick with those because I'm not good at making up new words. But it reminded me, when I once again failed to make a new word, it reminded me of sniglets. Do you remember sniglets from the 80s? Those of you that weren't alive in the 80s, you wouldn't. But a sniglet is a word not found in the dictionary, but should be found in the dictionary. And I want to share with you a few examples of sniglets this morning. Like, for instance, an arachna idiot. You know what an arachna idiot? That's not in the dictionary, but it should be. This is a person who flails about and gyrates when he walks through a spider web. You ever seen somebody doing all that? That's an arachna idiot, okay? How about fernadents? Fernadents, that's the carpet indentations left by a piece of furniture when you move the furniture. And those, you know, the little pockets stay there? Or how about this one? Maybe somebody can explain it to me. I have trouble pronouncing it. Pensive ventilation. This is the act of blowing on the tip of a pencil after sharpening. You know that you sharpen it, you go, you blow it off. How about this one? Phonesia. This is the affliction of dialing a phone number, then forgetting who you called just as they answer. How about shirt lop? That's the condition of a shirt that has been unbuttoned or that has been improperly buttoned so that it's crooked. You know what I'm talking about? So the buttons don't match up. And the last one, tie fright. The fear that no matter which way you turn the twist tie on a loaf of bread, it's the wrong direction. It's just going to make it tighter. All right. So these are sniglets, and we'll stick with sniglets because I'm not good at making up words like signorance and sintention. But let's title the message sintention. Let's look at the trespass offering. By way of introduction, this is one of the five offerings detailed in Leviticus. I've been talking about this every time. Again, there's the burnt offering from a couple months ago. That's the complete offering. The grain offering was a bloodless offering. The peace offering was a fellowship offering. The sin offering we looked at last week was for unintentional sins or sins done in ignorance. And then today, the trespass offering is for intentional sins. Now, again, it's called the trespass offering. Maybe in your translation of the scriptures, it's called the guilt offering. But what's interesting about this offering is it covered both unintentional and intentional sins. It covered both. If you look in chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, it talks about an unintentional sin concerning the holy things. In other words, things related to the tabernacle. It also mentions forbidden things. So this would be more of a for the priests and the Levites and so on. But then in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, it talks about intentional sins. Let me read those verses, beginning in verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any of all of these that a man doeth, sinning therein. And so again, if you lie about something, you borrowed something from somebody, or they said, hey, would you hold this for me? And then you don't want to give it back. You lie about it. That covers that. Or if you steal something, it says there you take it by violence. You just steal something. You know it's not yours, but you take it anyway. This would cover that. Or if you find something doesn't belong to you, and then you lie about it, this would cover that as well. Something else about the trespass offering or the guilt offering, and that is that it was mandatory. It was mandatory. Now, the burnt offering was not mandatory. The grain offering was not mandatory. The peace offering was not mandatory. But this one, this sin offering, guilt offering, trespass offering, was mandatory. Why? Because everybody sins. Everybody sins. So what I want to look at is sintention this morning, intentional sin, looking at it from the perspective of the trespass or the guilt offering. Looking, first of all, at the principle. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 4, the word of God says that what was taken must be restored. And so it says, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep. And so what was taken must be restored. Because this sin robbed somebody of something. And so because it robbed somebody of something, it must be returned. If it can't be returned, it must be replaced. If it can't be replaced, it must be reimbursed. My friends, I know this sounds elementary, but when you take something that doesn't belong to you, when you take something that doesn't belong to you, you're not entitled to keep it. Give it back. Give it back. Whatever it is you might have taken. Might be something from your neighbor. Might be something from a family member. It might be something from work. I know I was surprised when I used to work at Hechinger. Those of you that are older, you remember Hechinger. But there was always plenty of clear tape in the supply room. Except around the middle of November through December, you could never find clear tape anymore. You know why? Because people stole it. Now, if you have to steal clear tape to wrap your presents, you probably spent too much money buying your presents. Again, if you take something that doesn't belong to you, you're not entitled to keep it. Give it back. It's not yours. You have violated God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. We know that. Thou shalt not steal. There's no wiggle room there. But you've also violated mankind's universal law. There's no place in the world you can go where in that culture they say, you know, it's okay if you take my stuff. I don't care if you steal from me. It's fine. Take all you want. No, it is universal. Not only is it God's moral law, it is universal to man. You don't steal from other people. And here's the practical point of this message. You are responsible to restore whatever you have stolen. You are responsible, and I am responsible, to restore whatever we have stolen. Now, I almost was going to show you a picture today of my room in college. Now, my room in college, all four walls were covered with road signs. Road signs. Speed limits and curves and all that. And I'll give you three guesses of where I got those road signs, all right? And the first two guesses don't count. After college, I became convicted. These signs were not mine. I gave every one of them back. I knew, I went to college in West Virginia. I knew where the Department of Transportation buildings were, and I returned every single one of these signs. Some I had to return to the National Park Service. I returned every single sign, along with a letter of apology. I am sorry I stole these, and I want to make it right. Again, you are responsible. I am responsible to restore whatever you've stolen. I even, in college, I just thought of this. I went to Chuck E. Cheese with my friends, and on the salad bar, there was a sign. It said, only one time through the salad bar, please. I stole that and put it in my room. I returned it to Chuck E. Cheese, along with a letter of explanation that I'm right with God now, an apology, and here's your sign back. Now, if you go and look in my office over here, you'll see there's a road sign over there. And it says airport, and it's got a big airplane on it, because I'm a pilot, right? Debbie gave that to me, and she assured me. She said, I know what you're thinking. I bought this sign from a man. I said, where'd the man get it? She said, he didn't say. So, but anyway, that sign in my office, at least as far as I'm concerned, Debbie's concerned, it's not stolen. I don't know where it came from, so I can't return it. Again, I know it's elementary, but you and I are responsible to restore whatever we have stolen. But know this, that stealing can be material. It can be somebody else's stuff. It can also be personal. What I mean by that is when you and I take personal pride in ourselves, when we give little or no credit to God for the things that we've accomplished, in that case, we're not stealing something material. We are stealing God's glory. He deserves all glory. He deserves all praise. And when we take the glory, when we take the praise, we're stealing from Him. So stealing can be material. It could also be personal. So we see the principle. Secondly, I want us to look at the premium. The premium. Now, if you look in verse 5 of chapter 6, once you restore the principle, then you have to add 20% to that, or a fifth to it. Let me read to you chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, or all about that he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So you restore the principle, you give back what you took, and then 20% or one-fifth more. What's the purpose of that? Well, first of all, it's a penalty for the offender. The one that did the stealing and lying and so on, that's your penalty. You got to pay 20%. It's also a reimbursement for the one who was offended, the one who had the thing stolen. for his own inconvenience, or perhaps it had sentimental value, whatever it was. And so give it back, whatever you took, and add 20% to it. Thirdly, this penalty would serve as a disincentive for everyone to not sin, to not steal. Why? Because it turns out when you steal something, you don't get to keep it. And secondly, you're going to be charged 20% more for taking it. And so don't take it in the first place. And so this 20% premium was a penalty for the offender, a reimbursement for the offended, and a disincentive to all to steal. Now, our justice system often fines the offender, but the fine goes to the government, not to the one offended. You ever wonder why that is? I mean, in the Bible, you get something stolen from you, you get it back, and then you get 20%. In our culture, somebody steals something from you, you take them to court, and they get in trouble, and they pay a fine to the government. You get nothing. Doesn't seem right. The Word of God is right. Our government is not necessarily right. One way to look at this is the animal sacrifice was to God. The financial sacrifice was to man. So again, when the animal was brought, and we'll talk about that just a minute, when the animal was brought and sacrificed on the altar, that didn't really do anything for the man who got something stolen from him, but that was for God. And then the financial sacrifice went to the man. You see, God wants us to be right with him, and he wants us to be right with each other. And one who is right with God will seek to be right with others. You might remember what Jesus said, that one day the guy comes to Jesus in Matthew 22, beginning of verse 36. He said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so be right with God, be right with each other. If you stole something from somebody, return it. So we see the principle. They had to restore the principle. Whatever they took, they had to give it back. Or if they couldn't give it back, it had to be replaced. If it couldn't be replaced, it had to be reimbursed. Then there's a premium, 20% on top of that. And then from chapter 7 of verse 1, let's look at the procedure. This is what you would do when you made a trespass offering. First of all, you would bring it. It says there it had to be an unblemished ram. So ram is a male. So it had to be an unblemished ram. You had to bring it. Now, if you look in chapter 5, verse 15, and also chapter 6 and verse 6, and this is where theologians argue with each other, they indicate from those two verses that that ram had to either have a minimum value. You couldn't just bring any ram. You had to bring one that had a minimum value, or if you didn't happen to have a ram, it was the monetary value of a ram. You could give that instead. For instance, if you were traveling through the country and you end up stealing something and you get caught, right? So then you want to make this trespass offering, but you didn't pack a ram in your suitcase, right? So you don't have a ram to offer, so you could offer the amount of money that a ram would cost. So again, the theologians argue about that, and we don't need to. The idea, you had to bring a ram, either a ram or the monetary value of a ram that was unblemished. Understand this about all sacrifices. A sacrifice must cost, or it's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice must cost, or it's not a sacrifice. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's a nice thing that you do. But if you are making a sacrifice to God or to somebody else, it must cost, or it's not a sacrifice. So here's the procedure. Bring it, bleed it. If you look in chapter 7 and verse 2, you had to, not you, but the priest would sprinkle the blood around the outside altar and then burn it, a portion of it. This is chapter 7 and verse 5. You'd burn a portion of it. And then chapter 7 and verse 4, you would bear it away, that portion that you didn't burn. That would be borne away. And then I couldn't think of anything else that started with B, so I said you had to bite it. Now this is the priest who offered it. He was allowed to eat it, not the one that made the offering. But the priest that actually would make the offering on the altar, he would get to eat that part. That's chapter 7, verse 7. And then like we talked about last week, you had to believe it. You had to believe it. Every offering was made effective by faith. By faith. If you just went through the motions, it didn't do any good. Just like if you come to church, you just go through the motions. You sing when you're supposed to sing. You stand when you're supposed to stand. You sit when you're supposed to sit. If there's no faith, it does no good. And so every offering was made effective by faith. The one making the offering had to believe in God. The one making the offering had to believe in God's provision. And the one making the offering had to believe in God's forgiveness. Again, you bring it, you bleed it, you burn it, you bear it, you bite it, but you got to believe it. You got to believe it. That's the procedure. And so we've seen the principle, got to return what you took. Then the premium, got to add 20% to it. We saw the procedure, here's what you do. But here's my favorite part of all this, and that's the prophecy. What does it mean? What's it pointing to? How does it help us as Christians? We don't make this trespass or guilt offering anymore. We don't bring rams and so on. So it's a prophecy about Jesus. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is the principle. He is the principle. Remember, the trespass offering required restoring what was taken. Well, we were taken away from God the Father by our sin. Our sin broke our fellowship with God. But Jesus was one of us. He was human. And his offering was a one for one. He took our place. And so God lost a human. And in the offering, Jesus is a human back, the principle. Secondly, Jesus is also the premium. He's not only human, he's divine. He was not just 20% more valuable than us. He's infinitely more valuable than we are. And his death was more than enough to pay for our sins. His death was more than enough to pay for our sins. His death was sufficient to cover every sin ever committed by everyone. But remember, his sacrifice is effective only to cover those who believe. Who believe. Jesus is the principle. Jesus is the premium. Thirdly, Jesus was a perfect male. He was a perfect male. And you say, yeah, I know that. Jesus was sinless. That's certainly true. He was unblemished by sin. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 4:15. For we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That is true that Jesus was unblemished by sin, but I want you to know he was unblemished in every other way too. Not only was he unblemished morally in that he was without sin, he was unblemished spiritually. Jesus had a perfect relationship with God the Father. He was unblemished physically. He had no deformities, no defects, no bruises, no cuts. Any given day, any of us, if somebody said, is your body absolutely perfect? You could say, no, I got this bruise here. I got this cut here. I got a hangnail. You know, whatever. We all have something that is not perfect about us. Yet Jesus didn't have that. He was physically unblemished. No deformities, no defects, no bruises. He was unblemished mentally. He had no issues, no mental issues. Now, my youngest daughter, Kara, she's studying psychology. She wants to be a Christian counselor. And when she first got into her psychology classes, she began to analyze everybody in our family, okay? And she found out that all the issues in our family. Don't laugh. She began to analyze you then. After she was done with the family, she began to analyze all of you. And she said, Dad, everybody's got issues. Our whole family's got issues. That whole church, they all got issues. I said, Karis, you will find in your studies and in your analysis, not only does our family and our church family all have issues, I said, there's only one person out there with no mental issues at all, and that's me. I'm the only one. And by about her third year of studies, she came to me and she said, Dad, everyone in our family has issues. Everyone in our church has issues. She said, you're right. You don't have any issues. I said, I told you, I don't have any issues. Well, maybe I'm narcissistic. That would be an issue, right? Okay. The point is, he had no mental issues. Emotionally, he was unblemished. He had no baggage. Everybody's got emotional baggage. He didn't have any. And he was unblemished intellectually. He had no erroneous views. Oh, I know he lived some 2,000 years ago. And you say, well, people were very superstitious back then. Not Jesus. He knew the facts, he knew the truth, and that's what he believed, the truth. And you need to understand this in case maybe you don't believe the truth. Do you realize that Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were literal people in the Garden of Eden? He believed that. That's in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. He talks about it. He believed in a literal Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in a literal creation. He believed Genesis 1:1 that says God created the heavens and the earth. He literally believed that, and he ought to. He's the one that did it. Not only that, Jesus believed in angels, Satan, and demons. Now, I know some people today, particularly in the psychology realm of things, they say, well, you know, these people that in the Bible, they said that they had demons, but really it was just an epileptic fit or something like that, or they had a chemical imbalance or something like that. No, Jesus only believed the truth. Jesus is the truth. He believed that Adam and Eve were literal. He believed in literal creation. He believed in angels, Satan, and demons. And you know what? I do too. I believe the Bible just like Jesus believed the Bible. So I believe that Adam and Eve were literal. I believe in literal creation. I believe in angels, Satan, and demons. You might think I'm old-fashioned. You might think I'm crazy. But I believe like Jesus believed. And he was perfect. I'm far from perfect. Ask Debbie. I am far from perfect. But Jesus was perfect. He was unblemished morally, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, intellectually, any other way you can think of. He was perfect. And so we see in this sacrifice, Jesus is the principle. Jesus is the premium. Jesus was the perfect male. Jesus' sacrifice covers all sins. Covers all sins. The intentional sins, yep, they're covered. The unintentional sins, yes, they're covered. Yesterday at Upward Soccer, I shared Psalm 32, the first two verses, and I just want to share it with you just very briefly, talking about forgiveness. The psalmist says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity." First of all, I want us to see from this passage sinfulness. We are all sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the psalmist uses three different words for sin, showing the completeness of sin, that we are totally sinners. First of all, he talks about transgression. That word means crossing the line. Then he uses the word sin, which means missing the mark. And then the third word he uses is iniquity, which refers to crookedness. So he lays the foundation of sinfulness. But then he talks about forgiveness. So he uses three words for sin. Then he uses three words for forgiveness, showing God's complete forgiveness. The first word he uses is forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word means to lift up, to bear, to carry away. And then he talks about the word covered. That word in the Hebrew means to be covered completely, so as not to be revealed. And then he says it's not imputed. That's the last one there, not imputed, which means not charged to your account. So our sin in salvation is charged to Jesus' account, and Jesus' righteousness is charged to our account. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, "But God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the psalmist tells us about sinfulness and forgiveness, and then thirdly, blessedness. Notice how it starts. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the second line there, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Blessedness, the word blessed, when we see that, it means happy. But really a better translation of this in Psalm 32 is, oh, the happiness of he whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, the happiness is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. What makes a man so happy to be forgiven? Well, God's forgiveness is eternal, and it is wonderful to be forgiven forever. It is wonderful to be forgiven forever. And so we see the prophecy of the trespass or the guilt offering. Jesus is the principle. Jesus is the premium. Jesus is the perfect male. Jesus' sacrifice covers all sins. And lastly, Jesus is mandatory. Jesus is mandatory. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. Nothing else. No amount of money, no animal, not someone else, not being good. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. He is the only way to heaven. He said this in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." And so, he's mandatory. You want to be forgiven? You want to have eternal life? You want to go to heaven? Here's the mandatory issue. You need Jesus or nothing at all. You either receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't get forgiven, you don't go to heaven, you don't get eternal life. It's that simple. Again, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, nobody comes to the Father except through me." Jesus must be received by grace through faith. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. This is the one and only thing you must believe. You want to be forgiven, you want eternal life, you want to go to heaven, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. He's mandatory. Nothing else is acceptable. And so today, as we've looked at the trespass offering, or what I call sin-tention, we see, first of all, the principle. If you took something, you got to give it back. And here's a challenge for you, Christians. Some of you are sitting there thinking, how did Brother Gary know that I had that in my garage? How did he know that I took that? It was 20 years ago. How could he possibly know that? I didn't know that, but God knows it. If you took something, take it back. You say, Pastor Gary, this is such elementary teaching. I don't care. If you have something that doesn't belong to you, give it back. And so we see the principle. Then we see the premium. When folks gave the thing back, then they had to give a 20% premium on top of it. And then we looked thirdly at the procedure. You had to bring it, bleed it, burn it, bear it, bite it, believe it. You had to believe. And then we looked at the prophecy. How does this help us as Christians looking back? Jesus is the principle. Jesus is the premium. Jesus is the perfect male. Jesus' sacrifice covers all sin, and Jesus is mandatory. You got him, you got eternal life. You don't have him, you got nothing. He's mandatory. And so the invitation this morning, first of all, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, invite him into your heart and your life right now, right here today. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. Mandatory. You want to be forgiven, want to go to heaven, want eternal life? You got to have Jesus. Receive him right here, right now. The second challenge is this. You got something that doesn't belong to you? Give it back. Give it back. Well, they've probably forgotten about it by now. Give it back. Oh, I also stole a stopwatch from my physics class. I just remembered that. And you know what I did with it? I did. I put it in a box. I wrote a letter of apology. Told them how Jesus Christ changed my life. Here's your stopwatch back. Think about it. What have you stole? What do you steal all the time? Paper clips? Tape at Christmas time? Maybe some bigger thing? Whatever. It's not yours. Give it back. You say, well, you know, things are tight right now. Talk to one of our deacons. We can help you. You don't need to steal. We'll help you with whatever your needs are. We will help you get through. We'll give you a roll of tape. I mean, whatever you need. If it's not yours, give it back. Receive Christ as your Savior and return what doesn't belong to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gift of salvation. All we do is believe, and Christ saves us completely. And we've been challenged now to look at what we think is our stuff and realize maybe some of it isn't. It needs to be given back. Give us grace to see what needs to be returned. And may we return it gladly to bring glory, honor, and praise to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.